Lamentations chapter 1. We'll be there tonight for a few moments. Emily's going to come and give us a good song as we begin here. And you enjoy the song, and then we'll jump right into studying in Lamentations chapter 1. Five chapters, quite a book, and we'll take a look tonight. Let's have prayer. Thank you, dear God, for all the emphasis tonight on the lost and foreign lands. Help us to lift up our eyes, Lord, not only across the great oceans, the distant lands, like where Brother Schrock is headed, but Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and look across the street, down the road from us. And Lord, like this orthodontist and the barber, both having heavy, heavy burdens in their lives right now. And maybe, Lord, there'll be the opportunity for us to witness somebody, to witness to them. And then, Lord, I think about McHenry and Crystal Lake in the meeting tomorrow night. And, Lord, I pray that you'll please draw folks to Jesus Christ and draw folks to that meeting and help us in these last days, oh God, to occupy until you send our Savior for us. And help me tonight in these few moments, please, in the book of Lamentations, in Jesus' name and amen. In every culture, there are songs of joy and rejoicing that people will embrace the sing to express the gladness that's in their hearts. I've said before, there is so much, it seems that there's so much more that can be expressed in song than sometimes can be expressed in just plain words that are spoken. Every culture has songs like that. There are also songs of sorrow and mourning that people use to express the sorrow and sadness in their hearts. That's what the book of Lamentations is. It's one such song. It is a lament. And that's where they get the name Lamentations, a lament. It is an expression of the sorrow that is in Jeremiah's heart. We studied on Song of Solomon a few weeks ago, where Song of Solomon was a book about perfect love Lamentations is a book about perfect sorrow. Perfect sorrow. Now in verse number 1, we are made aware of the cause of Jeremiah's sorrow. Look at it. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary or secondary? She's not primary anymore. All right? There are few major rivers in the United States of America. Most of the other rivers are minor or tributaries. That's what he's saying here. Jerusalem's secondary. And by the way, folks, if you'll take some time and read through Lamentations slowly, all 5 chapters in one sitting, it won't take you long. I'm going to tell you something, and read it with our country in mind. You're going to see a lot of similarities here. A lot of similarities. And so this is what he is grieved over, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what he's grieved over. All the prophecies of judgment that God had given to Jeremiah to preach to the people, all of those prophecies had been fulfilled. Okay? Now, when he was preaching it, they didn't want to hear it. And when he was preaching it, in some cases, they didn't believe it. They didn't want to listen to it. But all of those prophecies had now been fulfilled. You know, the people had largely ignored those visitations from God. And that's how you have to look at a word from the Lord. You know, I preached about that, the importance of a message from the Lord on Sunday morning. A message from the Lord is a visitation from God. You know, you read that in the Old Testament. And the people largely ignored those visitations from God. But you hear me, friend, God would not, God could not, and He would not ignore His own word. The people might ignore it, but God's not going to. And so under David, and especially Solomon, Jerusalem had prospered and was the epitome of success and glory. Now she is not the crown jewel of cities. If you look at chapter 5 and verse number 16, you'll read a very sad verse there. Just a couple of pages over, 5:16. The crown is fallen from our head. Americans can say that tonight too. The crown is fallen from our head. She's not any longer the crown jewel of cities. Babylon had replaced her, if you will. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, observes the destruction, and he's moved by the Holy Spirit of God to record his sorrow. Now, I want to give you 3 thoughts tonight. It won't take me long, about this that are centered around this book and what happens in this book. Let me say, first of all, that godly love creates godly sorrow. Godly love leads to godly sorrow. Somebody said that only great love is capable of great sorrow. And I believe that's true. Song of Solomon is a vivid example of the perfect love of God, of Jehovah God, for His people. Lamentations is a vivid example of the perfect sorrow in Jehovah God's heart as He deals with His people's sin. Look at verse number 12. He says, Jeremiah says, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold," chapter 1, verse 12. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Now, you say, well, that's talking about Jeremiah's sorrow. Yes, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But this is also talking about God's sorrow being expressed through His servant. Folks, listen carefully. To the degree that someone loves another person, to that same degree, they can feel sorrow in their heart if that person disappoints them. So if I have this much love for a brother or sister or for whoever, if I have that much love, then to that same degree, I have the potential for that much sorrow. If I have this much love, I have the potential for that much sorrow. If I have this much love, I have the potential for this much sorrow if they disappoint me, if they do something that disappoints me. Now, we must realize tonight that God's love is the deepest love that exists. It's the fullest, broadest, highest, widest, deepest love that there is. That's what Paul expressed in the New Testament. He said, "I pray that you would know the length and breadth and width and depth of the love of God." It's overwhelming. That's how God loves. And we got to understand, therefore, because God loves to that extreme, God's sorrow is also extreme when His people rebel and sin against Him. to the same degree God loves us, to the degree God loves us, to that same degree God experiences sorrow in His heart when His people rebel and sin against Him. Oh, how God loves His people, and oh, how God sorrows when His people disappoint Him and disobey. Now, I think we should rejoice in the fact that we are the object of His great love. I really do. I like the song we sang on Sunday night, and it's just in the rotation of hymns, so it only comes up every so often in the congregation. But I love it when we sing it. We sang, "It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love." And it is great. But friend, we need to realize that as great as His love is, when we disobey Him, His sorrow is just as great. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." So, that's what God says. God is expressing His disappointment through His people, through Jeremiah, His preacher here. All right? Great love, great sorrow. Because godly love leads to godly sorrow. Now, consider this, friend. If we love greatly, it creates the potential for great sorrow. And let me give you a little warning here. When great sorrow fills our hearts, when somebody we've loved with a great love or a deep love, when somebody like that disappoints us, great sorrow comes to us. And it doesn't feel too good, does it? It's quite painful. And because of that, because of the fact that great love leads to great sorrow, when the object of the love disappoints us, once you get hurt, you can be reluctant to give your heart to somebody again. I was talking to Brother Gomez years ago when y'all sent us on that elk hunt back in 1995. So you know how many years ago this was. He and I were sitting on a high ridge overlooking what they call a meadow and some aspens and so forth. Just kind of, it was not a good time of the day for hunting, so we were just sitting there and visiting with each other. And we began to talk about our wives. We missed our wives back here in Illinois. And he told me about Carla, and of course she was alive then, Mrs. Gomez then, and how that she had, when she came to the church, she had given her heart to one of the young ladies in the church, and I mean really gone out of her way, college age, young 20 something years of age, and had gone out of her way to do for her and help her and pray for her and befriend her and counsel her and advise her. And I mean, just like a mother hen, took this girl under her little wing and just loved her with all of her heart. And then that girl broke her heart. And I can remember Brother Gomez saying to me, "Brother Terry," he said, "my wife right now is very reluctant to give her heart to any other young person like you." Because see, to the degree you love somebody, to that same degree you can experience great sorrow if they disappoint you. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't quit loving us even though He feels great sorrow. And you can't quit giving your heart to people even though sometimes they bring great sorrow to your heart. You got to keep loving and keep loving and keep loving. There is no doubt that God was of a sorrowful heart because of the people's sin and disobedience. God continued to love them. But let me say this. There is another person in this book who was sorrowful over the people's sin, and that person was Jeremiah. He said in verse number 12, I just read it a moment ago, look at it again, look at the first phrase. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." This is God expressing His sorrow through Jeremiah, but it's also Jeremiah expressing his own sorrow. And here's the thing that I get from this verse. Jeremiah was incredulous. He could not believe that the people felt no sorrow over what had happened to their city. He couldn't believe that they weren't moved to some kind of sadness. He said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Jeremiah certainly felt that sorrow. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 48. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 48. Look at what he said here, just a page over. He said, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." And I could take you through other places in the book of Lamentations here where Jeremiah talks about the rivers of water, the water that flowed from his eyes. I think of his own book, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah was moved to great sorrow. He loved his city and he loved the people of his city. And to see it suffer judgment and destruction, it moved his heart to sorrow and tears. And he couldn't believe that there were people in the town, in the city, who it was nothing to them. Nothing. I'm not going to talk about America tonight, but the honest truth of the matter is, let me just come aside and say here, I can't believe that people my age and older and even 10 years younger than me who knew a different America than our grandchildren know, I can't believe it. God's people who aren't moved over the plight of our country right now. This thing is in bad, bad shape. And it's not just the liberal politics. It is the anti-God. Not just ungodly, anti-godly spirit. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that is engulfing this nation. And if, brother, if you're not moved about that, I don't know what to do for you. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" He felt deep sorrow over the way God had to deal with the people of Jerusalem. They're experiencing now in the book of Lamentations the destruction that he prophesied about, and it broke his heart. Now look, folks, the truth of the matter is, the people of Jerusalem, they should have shared that sorrow. They should have sorrowed over God's judgment. But they were not sorry. They were not moved by the judgment. Now listen very carefully. One of two things happens when people are chastised by God. Here you got a whole city. This can happen to individuals too. Listen very carefully. The heat of the chastisement either softens or hardens the heart. The same fire that melts the candle wax hardens the clay pot. The same heat. The same fire that melts the candle wax hardens the clay pot. The difference is what material was the fire was exposed to. If the fire was exposed to wax, it melted it. If the fire was exposed to clay, it hardened it. And I want to tell you something. Their hearts were hard as rocks. And when God's judgment came to fulfillment and they saw it firsthand and they witnessed it, they felt nothing. They felt nothing. No, they were past feeling. No sorrow, none whatsoever, because they had a hard heart. Jeremiah seems to be the only man living in this city. Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar's already come three times. People are already going to Babylon, city destroyed. He seems to be the only resident in Jerusalem at this time whose heart was in the condition of a candle wax. It's like everybody else's heart was hard. And when the judgment came, it just made them more adamant, made them more angry, more unmoved, more hard. God help us. Friend, I want to tell you something. When God's chastisement comes into our life for whatever reason, we need to always respond with a heart the texture of a candle. Let it melt us. Can I tell you that melting is no fun? Melting is not enjoyable. But that's exactly what needs to happen in my heart and your heart when God has to bring chastisement in our life to straighten us out. Don't rebel against the chastisement of a loving Heavenly Father. By the way, every parent in here knows exactly what we're talking about tonight because you've had to discipline your child from time to time when their heart was harder after the disciplinary action than it was. There's a stiffness and there's a resistance to get close to you, and there's almost an anger. You realize that's not what's supposed to happen? I'll tell you what you're supposed to see after discipline. That's what you're looking for. That's a sign of a broken heart. Sorrow. So godly love leads to godly sorrow. And these people, Jeremiah, he loved the city of Jerusalem. And to watch God's judgment come, because he loved it to this extent, he had sorrow to this extent. Those other people, they weren't moved at all. They rebelled against God's chastisement. Let me show you the danger here. Because number two, godly sorrow leads to godly repentance. Godly sorrow leads to godly repentance. On the people's side of all this, I'm not talking about God now, I'm talking about the people, it was important for them to experience sorrow over God's punishment. They didn't, but they should have, and they needed to for this reason. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Look what one of the last verses, the next to last verse in the whole book. Look at Jeremiah's request. He says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." Simply put, folks, that verse is talking about repentance. That's what repentance is. It's turning. Now, the big argument and debate in fundamental circles here a few years ago over what the definition of repentance was. I want to tell you something. I am not a proponent of the definition of being a simple change of mind. I believe that repentance does begin in the mind, but I believe it shows up in the actions and attitudes and behavior of the person. That's my opinion. I think it's based on the Word of God. I'll show you that in just a moment. This is talking about repentance. Now, repentance is what these folks needed, and the thing that leads to repentance is godly sorrow. No godly sorrow, no godly life-changing repentance. No godly sorrow, no godly life-changing repentance. Hold your finger in Lamentations and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Take a look at it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll show you these verses real quick. We've been here before, and I got one more thing to say, give you a brief church illustration and wrap it up tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse number 9. Now, I don't have time, and I'm hoping you got the thing in your mind about 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, a stern letter. It was a letter of rebuke. It was a letter of get right with God and shame on you. And you've allowed this sin and all this carnality and division and all this nonsense in the church. And you treated the Lord's Supper like it was a buffet. And I mean, he cleaned house. Look at what he said in verse number 9. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Paul said you didn't just feel bad for a little while, but you sorrowed to repentance. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." By the way, folks, that last phrase is important. "That ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul did no damage to those people when he rebuked them and reproved them, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, cleaned their clock. And one of the reasons there was no damage done to them is because they responded in the proper way. They just didn't feel bad. They sorrowed to repentance. Look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." I like that phrase. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. A heart that feels no sorrow over sin cannot experience true repentance. The Corinthian people didn't just feel bad for a short time and then get over it and go on with no life change. They sorrowed to repentance. Here's a word that the old timers used to use: compunction. There was compunction. There was remorse. There was guilt. They felt it. That ended up in repentance, a life change. Now, here's what happened. Paul issued his judgment, which was God's word. The people sorrowed, and they sorrowed with a godly sorrow, and it resulted in repentance. This is why Jeremiah was looking for sorrow. These people had no chance of repentance if there was no sorrow. There was no compunction. There was no remorse. There was no guilt. And I'm going to tell you something. There is so little sorrow in our churches. I'm not talking about the unsaved world, folks. 2 Corinthians is not written to unsaved people. It's written to saved people. He's not talking about salvation as being born into the family of God. He's talking about the salvaging of a life. A born-again person's life. There is so little sorrow in our... We don't want it. We want to laugh and be entertained and be made to feel good and go home with everybody happy and smiling. We don't want anything to do with preaching or meditate. That's why I said what I did Sunday about sitting in a service, and before you get out the door, your cell phone's on and you're checking messages and looking to see who's texted you. The seed of God's Word doesn't have time to do anything. I'm not against cell phones. I got one myself. But there is a time and a place to put that thing up and be far more concerned that God's message gets through to me more than somebody texting me about what the Cubs did. I can tell you right now, they will lose again. Maybe they'll win tonight. I don't know. But seriously, there's so little sorrow. You know, I've noticed sometimes that the longer the invitation runs, the quieter it gets and the deeper God's Spirit begins to work. And I'm talking about in service. On Sunday morning, you're on a time schedule, and I wonder if we haven't messed up with doing that. You know, we've almost scheduled the Holy Ghost out of our services. But in preaching in meetings where we don't have a time schedule, so to speak, of, and the invitation just lingers and lingers and lingers and lingers, you can just sense the Spirit of God working on people's hearts. And people sometimes begin to weep and sorrow begins to set in. I will tell you something, friend. If when things happen in our lives and all we do is come out of it with, "I'm sorry I got caught." That kind of sorrow does not bring life-changing repentance. Look, I've seen this dealing with these kids and with some adults. When the person who's been caught in some kind of backslidden condition or sin, when the person repenting, is angry or bitter at the one who turned them in, it's not true repentance. When there is true repentance, they don't give a flip about who turned them in. They could care less about who said anything. The big thing is that they got their heart right with God, and they're so happy to get right with God, they could care less who turned me in. We need this sorrow. I don't mean live in it, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But brother, don't tell me, because I am one of you, that our hearts don't get cold and get hard and we get backslidden, and then God does something in our lives to shake us up a little bit, brings a little slight tad bit of chastisement, and the Holy Ghost begins to bear in on something in our hearts, and we realize, this is wrong, I'm not right. And boy, that meditating on it, and that sorrow, and that compunction, and that remorse, and that guilt, that's very healthy. Because that kind of sorrow is what leads to life-changing repentance. I'm talking about repenting from things that drag God's people into a place where God can't bless them. And this is why it's so important. This is what Jeremiah is so stirred about. He said, Father, God, it's nothing to these people. All the destruction and all the judgment and all this, and they could care less. There's no sorrow. And because there's no sorrow, there will be no repentance. God, please do something to turn us. Turn us to You, Lord. Please, You do something, because they're not moved by this. You're going to do something even more than what You've already done. Godly sorrow leads to godly repentance. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying that it's always the case. Well, you don't have to cry to mean it. No, you don't have to cry to mean it, but I'm going to tell you something. How long has it been since the tears flowed down your cheeks over something in your life that God was dealing with? And where you were in confession before God and admitting with the tears coming down your cheeks, Lord, please, help me. I'm talking about sorrow over things that the Spirit of God is trying to get corrected in our life. Godly sorrow leads to a life-changing godly repentance. And then I'm out of time. Got to quit. But let me say this, and I'll give you an illustration. Godly repentance leads to renewing. Now look at the last. Where are you at? 2 Corinthians 7? All right, stay there. Let me read to you back in Lamentations 5 for sake of time. Look at what he says here in Lamentations 5. He says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Now watch what he says. Renew our days as of old. I like that word, renew. Do you understand that's what repentance does? Repentance renews us. It renews us. Now you're back in 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse number 11. For behold this selfsame thing. He said, Paul said, look at what happened to you. Ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now here are the results of godly repentance. Godly sorrow that brought on godly repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear. Now watch. Godly sorrow leads to godly repentance, which leads to a complete clearing or a renewing. This is a starting over again. Clear of leftover guilt and remorse from sin that was not repented of completely. Look, I was talking to a pastor in the last 48 to 72 hours, and he was just telling me about a situation in his church where a young couple, the man left the wife and the children and pornography, and she caught him, and it's the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life, and just sickening. Now we can go into everything. But the preacher had tried to deal with the couple before they got married. And there was some suspicion of wrong behavior, and they covered it up. When the pastor tried to confront them about it, they covered it up. They've been married about 12 years and 2 kids. And they're in all kinds of trouble tonight. You know why there was never a renewing? Because there's not a renewing until you get repentant. Folks, it does not pay to cover sin. How are you going to cover something from a God that can see everything? Well, I just take care of it with God, but I don't have to tell the pastor. You know what? You don't have to tell the pastor. But if a pastor looks across the desk and asks you point blank and you lie about it, that's a different story. I've had people lie to me over the years. I will tell you something, friend. You don't get renewed by trying to sweep it under the rug and figure, well, it's just between, you know. It'll come back to haunt you. Now listen very carefully. If I asked anybody that was here who knew Nathan Lockwood to describe what kind of boy he was, 100% of the people who knew Nathan, who went home to be with the Lord at age 18, 100% of us would say, man, what a kid. I still say he's the finest young man that ever came out of our high school. I still say that. To this day. But man, do you know what a rough teenage life that boy had? He was trouble. He went to Mount Salem, got saved his junior year. And then he came back and he did well in school. And I think it was in his junior year that he got kicked out for something stupid. Even after he got saved, got kicked out. And I will forget the day he sat in my office after getting kicked out. It was summertime. He got kicked out in the spring through the end of the year. And it was summertime. And he wanted to come back and do his senior year here. And that boy sat. And the tears flowed down his face. And he didn't ask who turned me in. He didn't want to know who ratted on me. He just, I want to get right. I want to be done. And I mean, there was godly sorrow that led to godly repentance. And that godly repentance led to a renewing in that boy. And he had a stellar finish to his life. So much so that we forget about all the trouble he was. When we think of Nathan Lockwood, we think of this shining light as a teenage boy. It was only for about, folks, it was only for about 12 months. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? But those 12 months were so unbelievably bright and open-faced because he got renewed. Godly sorrow brought on godly repentance. I don't care who told on me. I don't care how you found out. I'm not here today to ask you who ratted. I'm here to say I'm sorry and I wish I hadn't done it. And the tears were flowing. And if you give me another chance, I want to do right. And boy, there was real repentance. And when there is real repentance, there can be a clearing and a renewing. And God gave him 12 months. And buddy, he made the most of it. I never forget his daddy and me sitting there the day after I got back from Tennessee, sitting down there in their home, catching their tears, and them saying, Pastor, we went to his room last night, and we turned over every book. We opened every book. We went through every page of every book to see if we could find a little something that he had written just to have as a reminder of him. And we searched the closets everywhere, through everything, and we didn't find anything that would bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. We found prayer lists and sermon outlines and ideas about serving God. You talk about a renewing, friend? That kid got a renewing. And that's why it's so important for us, folks, when God begins to deal with our heart. Now look, we have to confess sin every day. It's just in us. It's like Paul said, it's just in us. But I'm talking about when our hearts get cold. And I'm talking about when we get backslidden. And I'm talking about when we've been that way for a while. And God begins to deal with us. And the Spirit of God begins to squeeze that heart. And God's Spirit begins to say, you're disobedient. You're apathetic. You're rebellious. You're hard-hearted. Get right. Let that squeezing squeeze some juice out of your tear ducts. Let that squeezing squeeze you with a sorrow that's real and sincere and not just a, yeah, Lord, I need to do better. No, we don't just need to do better, folks. We need to get renewed. Renewed. This is an unbelievable book. Jeremiah lamenting not only over the destruction of the city, but lamenting over the fact that there's no sorrow. There's no weeping. My eyes run down like rivers. Nobody else is even moved by this. Oh, that God, oh, that we keep our hearts in such a tender condition that the Spirit of God can squeeze them and we respond with a sorrow that leads to repentance, and that repentance will always lead to a renewing. And if you've been there, doesn't it feel good to just get renewed with God all over again? And just, man, that's what I'm talking about tonight. What a great book. I'm a really sorrowful book. But godly sorrow leads to godly repentance, which leads to a clearing, a renewing. And brother, that's an exciting thing. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Let's go ahead and do that. Stand. Dear Father.